Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Galatians here this morning. I had said that we were going to be going through the book of Galatians, and this morning we're going to kind of lay some groundwork of some things about the book of Galatians. Did anybody not get a handout for this morning? Did I get one? If you need one, they're out there in the back. Let's see here. Oh, okay, you got one. All right. Very good. But as we go through this book, hopefully the stuff that we lay this morning for the groundwork, hopefully this will help you as you read through Scripture yourself. I encourage you as we go through the book of Galatians to read through it every week. I think that'll really help you kind of get a little bit more out of the messages and things like that. There's only six chapters, so, you know, pretty easy to read through it once a week. The theme that I've attached to this series is freedom through Christ. And you'll see as we work our way through the book of Galatians, that is really what Paul is kind of really advocating for, is the freedom that does come through Christ. And there was a big problem that was going on in the book of in the churches of Galatia during that time, and it was primarily legalism was creeping into the churches. And so Paul goes back and he tries to really help them understand the freedom that they have in Christ. And so it's really Paul's defense of who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, how Christ has set us free. And hopefully you'll see some of those things as we work our way through the book of Galatians. And you'll see kind of this this thing that Paul goes through as he talks about these things through the letter, and it's really pitting up against grace and legalism. If I could describe it this way, grace is good, legalism is bad, okay? All right? Let me try to give you a different way to think of it this way, all right? If grace was the Chicago Cubs, then legalism would be the Chicago Black Sox, okay? Or if grace was, when I lived in Ohio, the Ohio State Buckeyes. Everybody was Ohio State Buckeye fan, right? So if grace was the Ohio State Buckeyes, then legalism would be the Michigan Wolverines, okay? So that's kind of like how you need to kind of think about it in a way. A different way that I could try to describe this would be if grace is beautiful fabric, then legalism is mildew. If grace is flowers, then legalism would be the frost that kills the flowers, okay? So legalism is not a good thing in terms of our Christian life and how we live our lives. It's kind of like oil and water. They don't mix. And so to try to mix legalism in to our Christian life, there's nothing good that comes from it. It just doesn't work. One reason that legalism is so dangerous, I believe, in the Christian life is because it masks itself as a fake, as a pretender. It's really hypocrisy. And Jesus has set us free from hypocrisy. And so as we work our way through this, hopefully you can get some of these things as what Paul's trying to help this church and help them understand the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look just at the first five verses today of Galatians 1, lay some foundational framework here about the about the book. And, you know, anytime that you study God's word, some of the things that you need to ask are certain questions: who, what, when, where, why, and how. And hopefully we're going to answer those questions here this morning as we lay this foundation of this book. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. We are saved by grace, and we are to grow in grace. And that's one of the things that these believers in Galatia didn't really grasp, and what they were being taught was the fact that their growth in the Christian life was a list of do's and don'ts, and not necessarily our foundation in Christ through the gospel, which is all of grace. So let's begin here. First question, who? Now, this first question, I think, has two parts, okay? One, who wrote the book? And then also, to whom was this book written? So the first one, this is pretty easy. Look at verse number one, Paul, an apostle, right? Paul is the author of this book. First time that we meet Paul in the New Testament, we find him over there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. And if you can recall, Paul, he was part of the religious leaders. He was one that was persecuting Christians. And we find him there holding the coats of the other religious leaders who basically were stoning Stephen. And they stoned him to death. And Paul standing by, you know, obviously, yeah, I agree with this. I stand with all of this. And so we find that Paul was a person who was totally against Christianity when we first meet him. Acts 8:3 says that Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But then something amazing happens, right? Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Paul there, he gets taken to the ground because of the glory of God. Christ himself reveals himself. And if you remember, Paul is what he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Right? And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says, it's hard to kick against the goads, right? And so Paul obviously has this dramatic conversion over to Christianity, and later on we read about him going through and establishing these churches and preaching the gospel. Notice what else we see about this person who wrote the book of Galatians. It says here, Paul, an apostle. Now, notice he says, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. I think this is very important to understand here, because when Jesus appeared on the scene, he appointed 12 men to be his disciples, right? Later on, we find that they were called apostles. One of those betrayed the Lord, right, and died. And then we find that he was replaced by Matthias, right, later on in the book of Acts. Paul, later on, kind of gets added on as like in the 13th apostle. But notice what he says here. Paul, an apostle, not by men nor through men. In other words, it wasn't something like somebody said, okay, now you're going to be an apostle, or we're going to lay hands on you and you're going to become an apostle, right? No, there was none of that. Paul was personally appointed by Jesus Christ himself. The name apostle means sent out one. And the apostles were unique. They were personally commissioned and sent out by Jesus himself. In fact, one of the requirements to be an apostle is that you have to have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ personally. Not a vision, not a dream. You have to have seen him physically with your own eyes. Paul, that happened to Paul. Tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, one born out of due time, right? One that was born untimely born, right? He saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that is one of the requirements to be an apostle. And so to be an apostle was having authority outside of yourself. That's why Paul says, hey, it's not of men, right? Nor through men, but by what? Through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so I think this is important to understand this, because there were these guys who had authority to say what God wanted them to say. They wrote it down for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, hey, I'm coming to you not based upon my own authority. I'm coming to you not based because I was given some authority by the church or anything like that. No, he says, I'm coming to you because I have authority to do so, because it is through Jesus Christ himself. I have been personally commissioned by Christ to tell you these things. And so it's good to understand that there, I believe, because when we talk about the whole idea of apostles and Paul writing this letter to these believers here in Galatia, is it wasn't just like something to kind of like a take it or leave it type thing. Because of his authority that he had through Jesus Christ, it was a thing to say, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying. If Paul didn't have that authority, people could just say, oh, okay, Paul, that's nice, great opinion, okay, whatever, I'm going to move on and do something else. But that wasn't the case. Paul had that apostolic authority there. So why was it important that Paul be an apostle? Well, as he says here in the first couple verses, because there was trouble in Galatia, I believe, the gospel was at stake. And we'll see this as it develops later on. If you notice some of Paul's other writings, his other letters, you'll normally see him how he writes, hey, to the church at this, to the church at that, hey, to this person, to that person. But here he just gets right to the point and he says, hey, look, he says, I'm an apostle. I'm going to tell you some things here, because there was trouble that was going on in these churches at Galatia. And so he had this authority to tell them exactly what needed to happen. Now let's look at the second part of the question of who. To who was this letter addressed to? Well, it was addressed to, notice right here, to the churches of Galatia, plural. Not just the church of Galatia, but to the churches of Galatia. Not the church, but churches. Out of all the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, Galatians is unique. Typically, Paul will write a letter to a specific church, like the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, or he'll write a letter to a certain person, like Timothy, right? Philemon. But here, he writes to the churches of Galatia. And we'll get to that in a moment here, but I just want you to take note of that it's plural, churches of Galatia. So now let's look here at the second question, what? What is the purpose of this letter that Paul gives? Well, to answer that question, turn with me over to the book of Acts, and we're just going to kind of do a little study here through the book of Acts real quick, and look at Acts chapter 13. Because here this kind of gives us the background of the whole book of Acts and what is happening in the churches in Galatia and how they got to where it was. And so we're going to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture here. And we're going to set the stage for the book of Galatians. And as I said already, Paul was converted to Christianity, right, early on. Saw that Acts 9. And some years later in Acts 13 now, he was assigned by his home church in Antioch as a missionary to the Gentile people. So let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which was Paul, okay? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so by this time, Paul was really kind of a seasoned Christian. And God says, okay, I have some work for you to do now, Paul. We're going to set you apart and we're going to send you to the Gentile people to preach the good news, to preach the gospel of Christ. And Paul actually did that. And we see that going all throughout the book of Acts, right? You see Paul going into a town, preaching the gospel. We'll see him going into a place where there might be a synagogue and preaching the gospel. He might be going into the marketplaces, preaching the gospel, staying with certain people in their home, preaching the gospel, right? Establishing these churches as Paul is doing this. And so we see that there was a lot of awesome things that take place, right? People come to faith in Christ. We see people turning from false idols to serve the living God. I mean, miraculous things are happening as Paul is going through and preaching the gospel. And I would say as well, I believe God does some miraculous things when we ourselves preach the gospel of Christ to others. God does an amazing work through our lives and through the lives of others. And so turn over now to Acts chapter 14. We're going to pick up some more of the story here. Acts 14, look at verse number 26 through 28. Notice what happens here. We read here about Paul again. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. Okay, so this is Paul and Barnabas, right? So now they're sailing to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. Well, what work they were supposed to do? Supposed to go and preach the gospel, right? They were set apart. So now they go and they're doing this. And then it's verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. And so Paul gets done with his first missionary journey here in Acts 14. That takes place during all that time. And so this was a time of great celebration. This was a time of great victory that God was doing through Paul in the early church, how people were coming to faith in Christ and the gospel was going out. Just like what Jesus said, right? When Jesus left, he gave the commission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? We find in Acts to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And that's exactly what the gospel was doing. It was going to the uttermost parts of the earth during that time, the known world. Paul was going out and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so God was working and moving through Paul. God was doing all these things. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Luke writes this. He says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So here's Paul. He has gone out. He's established these churches, preaching the gospel. And now some people, some brothers from Judea are coming around and they're teaching what? Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. So what were they doing? They were mixing law with grace, okay? Legalism. Throughout this series, we're going to be using the term Judaizers. And what do we mean by that term? Well, it's these people that Acts 15:1 here says that these men came down from Judea. These were Jews. These were people that obviously, yes, they have come to faith in Christ, but they were adding to the gospel of grace. They were adding to saying, wait. There's some extra stuff that you have to do in order to be saved. And basically they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So basically, Acts 13 through 16 gives us this whole background of this book of Galatians. These Judaizers were teaching Jesus plus the law equals salvation. Now, hopefully we know that that's not true, right? It's Jesus and Jesus alone, grace through faith alone, right, is how we are saved. It's not Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, Jesus plus good church attendance, good Jesus plus tithing, Jesus plus, no, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And so these Judaizers were teaching that Jesus plus the law equals salvation. So let me just tell you right now, watch out for the Jesus plus people. Before my wife and I came here, before my family came here, we were part of a church that was pretty legalistic. Sometimes we tell our daughter stories about it. And like I remember one time we told her, we're like, yeah, we went to a church that you could only have piano and organ. And she goes, what? What? And we're saying, yeah, you can only have the piano and the organ because that is only what God requires or only what God wants, right? And she goes, you mean they didn't have drums in that church? And we're like, no, they didn't have drums. They thought that they were of the devil. And she goes, what? Of the devil? That's crazy, right? So, but sometimes there's things like that, right? Sometimes we have these traditions that we add to the gospel, right? That it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And that is what God requires or what God likes, right? But Paul was really trying to set the record straight. It's only Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no Jesus plus. There's just Jesus for salvation. And Paul and Barnabas knew this. Look at Acts 15, verse number 2 through 5. He continues. Look what he says. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, who? Those Judaizers, right? That they were teaching this stuff. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. What question? What question? The question of, does salvation come through a matter of Jesus plus? Right? Is it Jesus plus the law? Jesus plus circumcision? And they said, hey, we need to go up to Jerusalem. We need to get our heads together with the other apostles there, and we need to find out, what is it that God actually requires? And so we find in verse number 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And so obviously this was a big, crucial time in the early church because, I mean, salvation's going out, the gospel's going out, people are being radically transformed and saved. I mean, remember the whole story about when Paul, they go into the town there and there's the people with all their magic books and everything and they come to faith in Christ and what do? Boy, they take all that stuff out in the city and they burn it, right? They just, big bonfire going up. I mean, amazing things were happening and now it's kind of like somebody takes a wet blanket or a bucket of water and just, right? Just throws it right there on that fire. And it really squelches it. And these people are saying, no. They got to do all this extra stuff now. We got to put them under this whole bondage. And one of the things that we need to remember is the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to bring us to faith in Christ. To show us that there is nothing that we can do, right? Nothing that we can do. We can't earn our salvation by keeping the law or being good enough, right? And so there was a huge misunderstanding in all of that stuff. Paul wrote this letter because the purity of the gospel was at stake. Paul was so moved by the truth of the gospel that he was willing to defend it at all cost. Paul's defense of the gospel basically was this: to defend the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's it. Not Jesus plus my good works, not Jesus plus this. No, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I think if we ever get off base on that, right? If we're more focused on what we do, how we look, right? And we're not keeping Jesus at the forefront, right? We're not keeping our gospel, the gospel that has saved us in the forefront. We can get sidetracked by so many things. And so we have to keep that in the center. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So this was Paul's defense of the gospel. So when? Let's ask this next question of when. When was this letter written? Well, from what we can gather, it was probably 48 or 49 AD. This was the very first letter that Paul wrote. Paul came to faith in Christ around 34 AD and went on his first missionary journey around 48 AD, and he visited the Jerusalem Council around 49 AD. And so the letter to the Galatian churches was probably written after or during that visit that he had when he went up there to Jerusalem to talk about what was going on and these Judaizers coming in. So now let's look here. Where is Galatia? So here's a map. One of the things that's helpful when you're studying God's word is you need to remember that this letter, like so many of the other things that are written in the Bible, is about real places and real people. For some reason, when I was growing up, I don't know why, but I thought that the places in the Bible, I mean, obviously I wasn't a Christian at that time either, but I thought that the places in the Bible weren't real. You know, because you hear like these names and stuff and you're like, well, I don't see that on a map today. Well, yeah, because the names change, right? But they were real places about real people. And this is why we know the Bible is true, is because the historical accuracy of it, right? We can go back and we can look at those things. We can say, yeah, that's true. That's where that place was. That is what took place during that time. So here's a map of what was the Roman Empire during that time. So this would have been first century. Sorry about that, CE. That's their attempt to try to erase Jesus Christ. They now call it Common Era, okay, instead of AD, the year of our Lord, right? So now they call it Common Era. But anyways, this is the first century here. During Paul's time, and as you can see here, everything that's in red would have been the Roman Empire during that time. So I mean, the Roman Empire was vast; it was expanding even. So you got the boot of which is Italy, right? The boot of Italy there. You got the capital there of the Roman Empire, Rome, Spain, Gaul, Asia Minor, Greece, Mediterranean Sea, Egypt, okay, and then you see also there Judea, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, right? So all that was during the Roman time. It was under all Roman rule during that time. Now, keep your eye there. So you see Judea, Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. Keep your eye right there where it says Cyprus. Now, Antioch, where Paul would have been from, would have been just right above Judea, okay, kind of up there in the corner just a little bit, okay? That's where Paul was from originally, right? But keep your eye there on Cyprus. I'm going to show you where Galatia is, all right? So if we zoom in just a little bit now. So there's Cyprus there. You can see Antioch there again, right up there in the corner, okay? Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, all those. Now you see up in the area where it says Asia Minor, you also see now Galatia, okay? Then you see the cities Ephesus, Colossae, right? Antioch, okay? Those are all those areas there in Galatia. Now let's zoom in just a little bit more. Okay, so now here's Galatia. Now here, this route here, you can see the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 going through there. This is the details of Paul's first missionary journey. Now I put it in your handout just a breakdown of all those areas that Paul visited. Okay, so he went from place to place to place to place to place to place to place. Okay, and so Paul left his hometown, there in Antioch. He traveled to the island of Cyprus, right? You see it there. From there, he went to the cities of Sidon, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. At each of these cities, Paul preached the gospel, right? He boldly proclaimed Christ. He told people about the grace of God, right? People came to faith in Christ in all those places, and there was dramatic conversions of both Jews and Gentiles. But also in these cities, there were some other things that took place. In fact, Paul encountered some severe persecution when he's going out and preaching these things, right? Preaching the grace of God. And that's one of the things that you always sometimes find, that when you preach the grace of God, there's always going to be the legalists that are quick to attack, right? Right? I remember a previous church that I was at. It was what I would call old-timey, right? Old-timey. There's nothing wrong with old-timey, okay? But one of the things that they had the whole thing of an altar call, right? So after the service, then we're going to play, 75 verses of Just As I Am, and, all right, this is the last verse. If nobody else comes forward, this is going to be it. You aren't going to be able to get saved, and all that kind of stuff. And there was always this big push of you need to go to the altar, need to go to the altar, need to go to the altar. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about going to an altar. Where does it tell that we need to do business with God? In our prayer closet, right? That's where we pray. That's where we talk to the Lord. And I remember, just kind of going through some of these things. I grew up with that. That was kind of in my fabric of who I was. And I remember when I realized, hey, there's some things in the Bible that people, were not doing. And then there's things that people are adding to Christianity that aren't in the Bible. And the things that they were adding to were being elevated higher than Scripture itself. And so I kind of had a problem with that, right? And I remember even the church that we were at there, I told my wife, I said, I don't want to go forward to the altar as a show anymore. Because that's basically what it came as a matter of fact of, oh, let's go to the altar to encourage the pastor. Let's go to the altar to make sure everybody know how spiritual we are, okay? Now, I'm not saying if your heart is there saying, hey, I want to go to the altar, hey, that's fine. But for me, it was a thing of trying to show my spirituality. Well, I didn't want to have a part in that, right? I wanted to spend time and say, hey, I want God to deal with me in my heart, myself, right? I can do business with the Lord in my heart. And I remember the pastor even asking me, he said, I never see you at the altar anymore. And I basically said, well, why do I need to go to the altar? Right? Why do I need to do that? Well, all these things, right? So there's always usually this thing. Well, Paul encountered a lot of pushback. He encountered a lot of persecution coming from the legalists, really. They just refused to accept that message of grace. Look at Acts 14. So you're there in 15, but just go back one more. Acts 14, look at verse number 19 here. Notice what it says here. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, what did they do to Paul? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, I do believe that Paul did die. We read later on as he talks, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, he says, I know a man that was, whether in the spirit or not, he says, I cannot tell, but he says he was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful for him to be uttered. I believe they dragged Paul out. He encountered this persecution. They dragged him out of the city, stoned him. He died. And I believe it was kind of like Jesus said, what are you doing here? I'm not done with you, right? Get back down there, right? And he was revived, right? That's what happens. It says, verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Can you imagine that? I mean, what an amazing thing to actually see. Here's Paul. He gets stoned, and he's there, and he's dead. And probably everybody was like, oh, man, he's dead. And all of a sudden, right? And he gets up, and guys, what are we doing? Oh, man, that hurt a little bit. Let's keep going, right? And they kept moving on. The reason why I mention this story here is because if you look at the map there, right, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe are in the region of where? Galatia. So Paul's encountering this persecution. Paul's there preaching the grace of God. He's being stoned for it. And these are the churches that Paul was writing to. These are the churches in Galatia. And so that's where this letter was written to. So the churches of Galatia include Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Why? Let's look at this next question. Why? Why is this letter important for us? Is grace really that important? Yes. Is legalism really that bad? Yes. Is having a Jesus plus mentality really that big of a deal? Yes. You know, if you look at all the world religions, one of the classes that I had to take when I was in college was comparative world religions. And if you look at all the world religions, they all have this works-based system, right? It's you follow this set of rules, you follow this, you do that, right? And hopefully in the end, you'll reach heaven, nirvana, whatever you want to call it, okay? So they have this list of things that you have to do. Christianity is the only one that's different, right? Christianity is grace through faith alone. It's not of ourselves, right? Paul says in Ephesians, it is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so it's based upon the work of Christ that he did. For those of us who know Christ, I would hope and think that we know that there's nothing that we could ever do to earn our salvation, right? There was nothing that we could do. So we can't earn our salvation, right? There's nothing that we can do in all of that. But I believe that sometimes after we come to faith in Christ, we sometimes adopt this kind of works-based system of sin management or atonement, right? Like, well, and maybe you've been there. I know I have, right? Like, oh man, I screwed up. I messed up. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm really, really going to try harder, right? Or I'm going to, you know, I did this, so now I'm not going to do this for whatever. I'm really, you know, we make promises, we do whatever, right? Well, what is that turning into? That's turning into, God, I'm going to try to make sure that my salvation is secure, my salvation's good, whatever you want to put in there, right? But the problem with that is you have to remember, your salvation was not of you. And so if our salvation was not of us, why would we ever think that the growth in Christ that Christ does in our lives is anything that we do ourselves as well? One of the key verses in Galatians is Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ, right? Who lives in me. Right, and so there's this thing that Christ is doing a work in our lives through that grace. You know, so for some Christians, they seem to think that the gospel boils down to this. I don't drink, I don't chew, or run with those who do. Is that the gospel? No. The gospel is this. You are 100% sinful. Not 50%, not 49%, not 51%, but 100% sinful. And in your sinfulness, God has made provision for salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, you can atone for sin and live for an eternity with God. It's not a result of our resourcefulness, right? It's nothing in us. It's nothing that we can do on ourselves. It's simply a matter of God's grace, nothing else. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther put it this way: trying to be justified by the law is like counting money out of an empty purse, eating and drinking from an empty dish and cup, looking for strength and riches where there is nothing but weakness and poverty. And so getting the gospel right is foundational to not only our salvation, but also our growth in Christ. This is why we should be preaching the gospel to ourselves often. Because the moment that we begin to think that my salvation was because what I do, who I am, what I've accomplished, God likes me more, right? We've lost it. We've lost what the gospel is all about. And so this letter helps us get the gospel right. This letter helps us understand how the gospel is at work in our growth in Christ. Legalism stunts a Christian's growth because it causes us to start to think that our growth in Christ is a result of us doing something. Jesus plus this. Jesus plus that. And that's not what it's about. And when we do that, we start to put the attention on ourselves and no longer on Christ. So let's look at the last thing here. How? How do we become free? Well, if there's somebody here that does not know Christ as your Savior, freedom is found in Christ and Christ alone. And it basically comes through accepting the free and personal gift of Jesus Christ. Its best way is to turn away from legalism and turn towards the grace of God that's only through Christ. So how do we know if we're a candidate for God's grace? Well, a very simple question. Are you a sinner? That's it. And you know, I still need God's grace because I'm still a sinner. And I need it every day. God's grace is only available to sinners. Martin Luther said it this way: God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life to only the dead, sanctifies only the sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched and gives grace only to those who are not in grace. Therefore, no proud saint, no wise or just person can become God's material, and God's purpose cannot be fulfilled in him. He remains in his own work and makes a fictitious, pretended, false, and painted saint of himself. That is a hypocrite. Listen to how Paul makes this grace abundantly clear and from where it comes from in verse number 1, right? In Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The grace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the grave, establishing the victory over the sin that we need. That victory isn't achieved by our works. It's achieved through faith in Christ's finished work. Also, Paul says in verse number 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say here, grace to you and peace from the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say grace and peace to you from the church. He says grace and peace only come from where? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need grace? I need grace. Where do we get it from? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4. How are we delivered from this evil age? Right? Who gave himself for our sins? Why did he do this? To deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And so we are delivered from this evil age, not by works. We don't even do it by ourselves. We're delivered from this evil age only through Christ. And that's it. Look at verse number 5. because God ends up getting all the glory in all of this. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is Paul's opening statement. And he says, hey, I want you to understand, grace only comes through God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's not about what we do. Okay. Well, that's the introduction there. And I encourage you to think about what God is doing in your own life, what God is doing in your own heart. I want to encourage you to do something as we work our way through this book, okay? I want you to be thinking about, are there legalisms in my own life that I use to try to say, God, look what I'm doing for you. God, you put whatever you want to put in there, right? I know that I've had things in my own life, things that I've clung to say, God, look what I, right? And hopefully we can root those things out, right? So that way we can know that, hey, my salvation is not based upon what I do, but it's solely based upon the grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.